Good job. Did you grab that music, Steve? I invite you to turn to Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. Mark 14, verse 3 through 9. While he was in Bethany, talking about Jesus, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, and she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll have with you always, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." When I was growing up, grades 1 through 12, my dad woke us up in the morning, Monday through Friday, between 5:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock. Now, the way he did that, he walked in your room and he snatched the cover off of you. That's one of the most aggravating ways in the whole wide world to wake up. And here's what he'd say. He said, "If your mom has prepared breakfast for you, you're getting up to eat with the family." There were no options here. There were no alternatives. You obey or pay the consequences of disobedience. Now, I'll never forget, it's full breakfast every morning. But I'll never forget, Mom would make homemade biscuits from scratch, country ham, gravy, scrambled eggs, grits. And if it was a real special day, she would share some of her homemade pear preserves. It was not hard to get up on those mornings because the smell of breakfast just permeated the air. And I want you to know that's what I call the scent of service. My mom had gotten up at about 4:30. She prepared a meal for her family as an act of service so we could start our day right and with some great nutrition. We turn to Mark 14, verse 3 through 9, and we find the story of a woman who anointed Jesus with expensive perfume. She did this as an act of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I think. When she anointed him with that expensive perfume, the scent of service permeated the house. You'll find this account in Matthew, Mark, and in John. I am drawn to the book of Mark because we find a special tribute to the sacrifice that she gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I look at the act of this woman. It was 2 days before the Passover, and Jesus comes into the home of Simon the leper. And John records that there was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were present. Martha serves the meal. But then we'll see that Mary is the one that anoints Jesus on this particular day. Now look, if you will, at verse 8. "She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Mary may not have been aware of this at all, but she was preparing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. When people died back in those days, the custom among the Jews was to bathe the body first and then to anoint the bodies of the dead. And after the body had been anointed, the flask or the jar or the bottle in which the perfume had been contained would be broken, and the fragments of that bottle would be buried there with a dead body in the tomb. I'm not sure if Mary was aware what her act would symbolize, but nonetheless, it was a prophetic foreshadowing of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. From this text, I want us to look at what it takes to serve Christ. First of all, if you're going to serve Christ in a way that glorifies and magnifies Him, you've got to have a compassionate heart. There were two ladies. Now, I've always reversed Mary and Martha, so if I do that today, just forgive me and just realize I'm going to make mistakes just like you. But somebody has given a nickname to each one of these ladies, and it'll help us to remember. There was Meatloaf Martha, and we see there is Meditating Mary. You got that? If there was a covered dish supper at church, Martha was there. If there was a ladies' Bible study, Mary was there. Now here was Martha in the kitchen fixing supper. She probably knew Jesus so well, she fixed his favorite food, fried chicken, mashed potatoes. I mean real mashed potatoes, not out of a plastic bag. There were green beans. There was corn that had been, I'm talking about that white corn, you know what I'm talking about, the sweet corn that was cut off, and there was a little fat back there that was there to season it. And I know those of you are thinking about the Jewish background. Forget about all that right now. And then there was a homemade slice of apple pie and just one large scoop of Breyer's ice cream on the top. There, she knew his favorite foods. But then we find Mary. She was doing what she thought was best. Mary knew something that others did not know. She knew that the sunshine of Jesus' life was about to be eclipsed by the shadow of Calvary. She knew that his heart was heavy with the burden of the cross. She knew that he was living in the sight of the valley of the shadow of death. She knew the heart of the Lord Jesus. You know what? Mary was so much more sensitive to the needs of Jesus than Martha. While Martha was in the kitchen fixing supper, Mary was in the living room feeding her soul. You see, when you spend time with somebody, you learn their likes and you learn their dislikes. You learn their needs. You learn what they love. She knew that Jesus needed what he needed because she had spent time with the Lord. Now, you're going to have a compassionate heart, but also you're going to have to have some compassion that is manifested. Notice in verse 8, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body before the burial. I want you to think about this. Suppose that Mary and Martha and some others came on Easter morning. They're bringing some spices that they want to prepare Jesus for his funeral. And when they get there, there's a man standing there and says, "Hey, Jesus is not here. The funeral is over. But I want to promise you this, Jesus is coming back for the celebration." And they'd be standing there saying, "You know, we're too late. We needed to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ." Mary did not realize it at the time, but when she met there at Simon the leper's house, she was actually anointing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ before he went to the cross. Now listen to me very carefully. It's a principle here that we learn. Make sure that you manifest the compassion of your heart, because when you die, it's going to be too late. Or if there's somebody you intended to minister to and you didn't do it and they die before you do it, then it's too late. I can't tell you how many times the Lord's just spoken to me and said, "You need to call somebody. They just get on my heart. I need to call somebody." I have a friend in North Carolina, and several months ago I told Elaine, I said, "Oh, why Tim is on my heart. I've been putting it off. I just need to call Tim." So I called Tim, and he's been on a liver transplant list for 2 years, on dialysis every day from 5 p.m. to 10 p.m. every night for about a year and a half. And when I called Tim, he said, "You never guess what's happened here." He said, "My mom died," and his dad died first, and he said, "You don't believe this." He said, "While we were doing dad's funeral, mom died." He said, so we've had two funerals in the last 5 days. And he said, the other thing I want you to know is I've received my kidney transplant and I'm just doing great. I just knew I needed to call the man. Listen, if there's somebody that needs to hear the gospel, God's called you to do it. Don't wait, because it may be absolutely too late. You may die. They may die before you get them the message. But listen to this. You're not responsible for the results. You're just responsible for manifesting the compassion that's in your heart to serve God, obeying the Great Commission by sharing the gospel with a lost person. And notice also that this was a costly commitment that was expressed by Mary. Look at verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil and spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. We find here that she took a tremendously costly perfume. Listen to me, guys. This was not the blue light special that you bought on Christmas Eve for your wife. It says here that it was very, very, very expensive. Some Bible scholars say that the price of this particular perfume was the total sum of an average man's wages for 1 year. Yesterday in the newspaper, there was an article that contained the median income for Floyd County and Rome, Georgia. That was over $35,000. So they just throw out that price. To connect to today, just the average wage of a person in Floyd County, this perfume would have cost over $35,000. You could take that vase and sell it and feed hundreds and hundreds of families an entire meal, but this lady breaks this expensive flask and pours it on the body of Jesus. Dr. R.G. Lee was a great preacher in days gone by, and here's what he said about this scene. No waste drops from the cup overflowing would Mary give to Jesus. No petals from withering flowers would she bestow upon the Savior whom she loved. No mere sparks from the fire of love would she direct to warm the heart of her Lord. No crumbs from the table of her love would she give him who was the bread of life. No minutes from the hours of her devotion would she spend for the timeless Lord. No feeble candle would she burn to lighten the path of him whose way was darkened with the malicious animosity of enemies. Not just something, but her best she would give to Jesus. She gave her all, and she gave her best to Christ. I say it loudly and plainly, what Mary did, you and I can do. You may not be able to give as much as somebody else does, but you can give an equal sacrifice of what you have. You know, there are three kinds of givers. Now, I've shared with this you before. There's the flint giver, there's the sponge giver, and there's the honeycomb giver. You know what flint is? If you're going to get anything out of flint, you've got to take a hammer and beat it. And I'm going to tell you what, when you beat it, you know what you're going to get? All you're going to get is chips of flint and sparks. That's all you're going to get. And then you got the sponge giver. Those are the ones you just got to squeeze the money out of. And then you got the honeycomb giver who just gives. They live to give. And when the offering time comes, they can't wait till you pass the plate. They just give out of an overflow. When a person understands what God has done for them, you don't have to prime the pump to give. You don't need 10 collections. They understand that He is a great God. And in the offering time, we ought to jump to our feet and praise God because of the salvation He purchased for us with His life. Praise God that you have something to give. And notice what else? A consistent, not only a costly commitment, it was consistent. Mary was thinking only of Jesus when she broke that vase and poured that perfume on his body. But before the last drop had hit the floor, she had to stand a blasting onslaught of fiery criticism. Look at this. She was ridiculed. Verse 4 and 5. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Who is complaining? Is this not amazing? The disciples are the ones who are throwing complaints in her direction. It wasn't enough that the Pharisees on the outside were finding things to criticize. Now it was coming from the inside. You know what I've noticed? Every church where I've been a guest to preach revivals or Bible studies or whatever they're doing, and every church I've ever pastored, and I love pastoring this church, Satan always has his cold water committee. There are always some people that complain and grumble about everything. They were born in the objective mode. They were raised on bitter lemons. And I think they sip a little sour milk every day of their life. I don't think it makes them sick, but it makes everybody else sick around them. Every church has got some people that appoint themselves as the financial watchdogs. Well, I can't believe you spent so much on that roof. Well, brother, why don't you just sit right over there when it rains and bring your shampoo with you? And then I'll tell you later on why we're having to spend $90,000 on a new roof. There's some people that just think God called them to be the monitor of their church. They just always want to complain. You know that criticism's not always a curse. Sometimes criticism is a blessing. There are people who are so worried about that somebody might say something negative about them that they stay quiet and never take a stand. They never voice their convictions that the Holy Spirit has led them to have about anything from the Word of God. I agree with what Dwight L. Moody said. He said, if no man ever has anything to say against you, your Christianity isn't worth much. Let me tell you one of the latest criticisms I've heard about myself in Rome, Georgia. Now, you understand, I don't go around looking for that. If you hear enough criticism, you'll be on Prozac or Paxil or something like that, so you can have a happy face in front of people. But the latest thing I heard about myself was, and this is second or third hand, there was somebody in town, a businessman, I think. He was talking to somebody else, and he said, man, he said, I love that Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. I like the music, their ministries, and the preaching. But he said, I can't go to that church because the pastor doesn't do alcohol. Isn't that a blessing? I'm proud of that. Aren't you? Aren't you glad I don't have to sober up on Sunday morning because where I've been on Saturday night? Well, I want you to know there's some pastors in town that have to sober up before they preach the message, and you don't know whether it's fueled by the alcohol or led of the Spirit on Sunday mornings. And notice what else? She was rewarded. It says, now her work was criticized by Judas, but commended by Jesus. Why don't you pick one there? Who you going with? Judas or Jesus? But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Here's what I learned about hypercritical people. Now, I'm not talking about constructive criticism. We need to be receptive of that. There are things that need to be changed in our lives so we'll be more Christ-like. But one thing I found out about hypercritical people is oftentimes there's something going on in their life that is not Christ-like. Judas was mishandling the money of the disciples. And then he betrayed Jesus for just a few pieces of silver. And here he is criticizing the pure worship of precious Mary of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two different evaluations of what Mary had done. The disciples said, this is a waste. This is poor judgment. This is way too extravagant. But Jesus had a different evaluation. He said, this is a good work. And what really matters about my life is not what other people think. What really matters about my life is what Jesus says. If I'm pleasing God, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If I'm pleasing people, more than likely, I'm not pleasing God. You notice Jesus did not say this was a big work. He didn't say this was a huge work or a famous work. He said this was a good work. When you think about it, what she did was very small. It was a very small thing. Nobody outside that house really knew what Mary had done. It didn't get her name in the newspaper. As a matter of fact, everybody else in the house criticized her for what she had done. And the reason that they criticized her for what she had done, this is just such a small, stupid thing that you've done. You could have sold this and bought food to feed the poor. You know what? One of the greatest problems we have in our churches today is people don't want to do the small things. I had a man in my other church, Mr. W.F. Norris. He was a rural postal carrier. Every day he drove over 100 miles in our county. Over half of his route was on dirt roads. I'm talking about the clay, powdery dirt roads. So you know what happened on the days it rained. He always drove an old Buick. He drove on the wrong side of the car. When he'd come out of those dirt roads, it'd just be cakes and cakes and cakes of mud on his car. That mud would get in his brake shoes and cause malfunctions with his braking system. He never complained. Every Sunday morning, he was self-appointed. I would come to church at 8 o'clock. Now, notice that the people were not supposed to be there till 9:45. And in an empty sanctuary, I would stand there and preach my message 3 complete times to an empty building. That way, if nobody showed up at 11, it didn't hurt my feelings. I was used to that. I already had 3 services myself. Around 8:15, W.F. Norris would come through the double doors of the worship center, check the thermostats, turn on the lights, and walk through and make sure everything was in place. He'd go through all the buildings on that campus and make sure it was heated, cooled, the lights were working, there were no leaks with the plumbing, the bathrooms were clean. Nobody ever asked him to do it. Sometimes I'd be in my office during the week, and there was what they call the youth building, Family Life Center, behind my office, and it had a metal roof, and I would hear something on the metal roof, and I'd look out my window, and Mr. Norris would have taken a day off from his work to come and clean the gutters off the roof of our youth building. Nobody paid him. Nobody asked him to do it. He never brought any attention to himself. He was just a servant doing the little things nobody else wanted to do. Oh, you want me to be on the finance committee? I'll be glad to do that. You want me to serve as a deacon? Oh, yes, I'll be glad to do that. You want me to do something that's very visible? You know what? I had an usher that he no longer goes here. And the reason why he left our church, he said, is our head usher would never let him serve on the center aisle on Sunday mornings as an usher in our church. Well, our head usher was a very wise man. It's hard enough to get people to come. If this guy spoke to somebody, he'd run them off. He's been out of church now about 15 years. You see, this man wanted to be very visible in front of people. You know, the small things. I'll volunteer for nursery. I'll be glad to rock a baby back there while mom and dad go and worship. I'll be glad to drive a golf cart. I'll be glad to do something out here. I'll be glad to be at the table in the welcome center where people can get information and know where they're going. I'll be glad to just do the little things. You see, that's what this lady did. Zechariah 4:10 says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" We'd better be careful not to despise the little things. Did you know that it's the little things that God uses to accomplish the big things? I think about Moses' rod was used by God, just a rod, to defeat the Egyptian army. I think about little David out there facing Goliath, and God used a little stone and a little slingshot to defeat the giant. I think about the little boy showing up with his loaves and fish. And Jesus took that and multiplied it. Not only fed 5,000, but Bible scholars say that in Scripture the women were not counted, the children were not counted, probably fed up to 12,000 people. God used the little things to do great things. It's the little things, the small things, that a person's faith and faithfulness are really, really seen. I heard about a man, a little fella, who was talking to a great big man. It'd be like me talking to Randy Johnson. And the little man looked at the big man and said, "I'm going to tell you something. If I was your size, I'd go out into the woods and find me a big bear and just wrestle him to the ground if I were your size." The big man looked back at the little man and said, "You know, the woods are full of little bears. Why don't you go get you one? Don't you like that?" There's some people who say, "If I just had $1 million, I'd give half of that to God's work." No, you wouldn't. You won't do anything different with $1 million than when you do when God allows you to have $100 right now. Comprehensive commitment. Notice, she did what she could. Just a simple statement that Jesus made speaks volumes about what this little lady did. She did what she could. Now think about it. Only the people in that house knew what she did. It was a small thing. Now it lives on. The story of that day throughout the generations preserved in Scripture. Do you know what impressed Jesus so much about what she did? It was not what she did, because it really was not all that big a thing. What really impressed Jesus is she did what she could. Now I want you to ask yourself a question. What am I doing to serve God? Now let me follow that up with a little sequel. Are you doing all you can do? I watched preachers through the years, and sometimes when they get older physically, they're not able to do that much. I understand that. But one thing I've committed myself to do, is, as long as God's called me to be active in preaching and being in the ministry, I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to give all I got. And when you see this little man going out the door for the last time, I just want you to say this: he did what he could. That's what he's asking us to do. The only thing that Jesus expects of any of us is just do what we can do. There was an old song years ago that went like this: if just a cup of water is all that's in your hand, then just a cup of water is all I demand. R.G. Lee said, "You can never do more than your duty, but you should never wish to do less." It was a Sunday school class, and the teacher said, "Listen, next Sunday, we're going to have some object lessons, and I want you to bring some objects next week that represent someone or something in Scripture." So the little children came in the next week, and one child brought a loaf of bread and said, "Here's bread. Jesus is the bread of life." One of them brought in a flower, and the teacher said, "What is that?" She said, "This is the rose of Sharon." And then another little child came in and brought water, and she said, "Jesus is the living water. He's the water of life." Now there was another little boy in that class, and he was from way out in the country. He was way past Booger Holler Road, and he came in and he had a hen egg. How many of you know what bantam chickens are? You go down Pleasant Valley Road, and there's a sign up that says Bantam Chicken Crossing. God's called us to the highways and the hedges, ladies and gentlemen. And you know, a normal hen egg is about like this. But a bantam chicken egg is more like this. Am I right? So he brought this bantam chicken egg, and you know what he said? He said she did what she could. Don't you like that? Are you doing what you can for God? The story told of a little woman. She's a peasant woman in West Africa. She'd been saved for over 50 years. Every Sunday she'd come to church, and people would give, they would give corn, grain, money, whatever they had in the offering. She never had anything. They had some special services, and everybody was supposed to bring a sacrificial gift. And on this particular day, she came to the altar, and she placed a silver dollar on the altar. Pastor had never seen her give anything before. Let me tell you what, the first thing the pastor thought is she has stolen that silver dollar. She doesn't have anything. After the service was over, the pastor approached her. And he said, look, I don't know where you got this silver dollar, but you need to take it back. And she said, I can't do that. She said, I've watched people through the years give when you take up the offering. And she said, I've never had anything at all. I just have enough food to eat. She said, I went to a plantation last week and sold myself into slavery for the rest of my life for a silver dollar. And that's my offering to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She did what she could. We're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ one day, one-on-one, eye-to-eye, face-to-face with Christ. Here's the question. Did you do what you could in service for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And we're not going to do the talking. And we're not going to be able to offer any excuses. And the Lord is going to judge our works. Will you stand right where you are in both buildings? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.